Hello and welcome once again to The Will of God and the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young. Joy to be with you to continue our study, or rather to begin our study today, of Volume 16 of Louisa Picaretta's 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven. So let us begin now with a prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new way to begin to study Louisa Picaretta's writings in a new volume, a new opportunity, a new grace to grow in our knowledge of your will, the will of the Most Holy Trinity reigning in Jesus by nature and in Mary by grace. Dear Lord, we just beg you and invoke the Holy Spirit to help us to open our minds and hearts to this great mystery, this great gift of yourself. Because your will is who you are. And we thank you that Jesus has come to show us the way to live in communion with you as our Father, and that the will of the Trinity is the way for us to live that communion. Thank you that you've given us the capacity to do that by our own human will, our own freedom, our own wanting and desiring to be one with you. So, dear Lord, we ask you now to help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. And we ask our Blessed Mother Mary, who is queen of that kingdom, of the reign of God's will, to help us to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, thanks again for joining us. Today is a very happy day. I love new beginnings and new opportunities to grow in the knowledge of God's will. Dear friends, I hope by now you're starting to realize that there's nothing more important on earth. There's nothing more important in heaven, because that's what heaven is this living, the perfect communion of will for which we were created. So we're going to begin right now with this new volume, 16. And the first passage is dated July 23rd, 1923. The title says, "The divine will is in continuous encounter with the creature in order to give her its goods." So let us see what that encounter is about so that we can also live that ongoing, continuous encounter with God. Louisa says, "I was abandoning all of myself in the holy divine will according to my usual way, and my sweet Jesus made himself seen, coming toward me in order to receive me in his holy will. And he said to me, 'My daughter, my will is in continuous encounter with the will of the creature. And as the human will encounters mine, it receives the light, the sanctity, the strength, which my will contains. My will is in continuous act of giving itself to the creature in order to give her the life of heaven in advance." Very beautiful, you know, understanding of the way God approaches us, you know, as his children, as creatures, always coming towards us, always wanting to meet us, to be with us, you know, as he was with Adam and Eve in the garden, and as Jesus was with the people when he was on earth, wanting to be with humanity, you see. And this is what he does always with the offer of the gift of his will. He presents it to us as an opportunity, as an invitation, and saying, "Come, unite with me, because I've given you the capacity to do that by your own freedom." You know, it's like Jesus who says, "I stand at the door and knock, and anyone who opens the door to me, I will come in and sit with him and eat with him and share life with him." From the book of Revelation. This is what God is about. You know, he's always approaching us. He's the one who loves us first. So, of course, any encounter has got to be, you know, a mutual thing. It's got to, you know, requires two people at least to have an encounter. So he's asking us to meet him, not even halfway, but simply to open the door, simply to acknowledge his invitation, to accept it, and to unite ourselves with him. He says, the will of God, which is who God is, it's his very DNA, it's his very essence. If God has an essence, it's his will, because we say there are three persons and one God. Well, what makes those persons one? One will. So it's what they all have uniting them as one God. So he says, the divine will that God is offering us contains everything. There's nothing even outside of God that's not contained in his will, because we all proceed from his will. Nothing can exist outside of it. So he says, my will is always in this act of giving itself. That's why when he speaks to Louisa so many times and to us about how to live this way, he says, you know, what I'm asking of you is a continuous response, a continuous willingness to encounter me and to be with me and to welcome me. And he says, if the soul now receives me, she remains with this heavenly life. Because he's saying when God comes into a soul, he has to bring heaven with him, because God is heaven. Heaven is an eternal encounter with God. So when God comes to encounter us, he brings heaven into us. Now, this is, of course, we've been hearing in John's gospel the last several days in the readings of the Mass, that Jesus is saying in John's gospel here that, you know, and especially yesterday, he's saying, you know, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. I can't be separated from the Father. And even though you want to kill me for that, I can't deny the truth. See, he's one with the Father. The Father and I are one. If you see my works, you also see the works of the Father, who is the one acting in me, carrying out his will in me. This is the life of Jesus. And by the way, it's the very reason they want to kill Jesus. Why? Because he claims to have that divine life united with his humanity. And they cannot accept it. They accuse him of blasphemy and all kinds of terrible things. Why? Because they cannot accept this encounter. They cannot believe such an encounter is possible. It's too good to be true. You know, their God, the God of their mind and mentality, could never do that. And isn't it interesting, you know, that when this divine revelation of God's love comes into the world, always, always it is opposed. It was opposed in Christ. It is opposed ever since Christ. That's, if you think of what is martyrdom, martyrdom is, instead of the encounter between the human and the divine, it is human opposition to the truth, the mystery, the reality that God is one with the human in Christ, and therefore wants that same unity, communion with the Father to be in our lives as well. And that we are all invited to be taken up into it and for it to live in us. As Jesus says, I live in the Father and the Father lives in me. And he says, this is why you know that it's the Father working in me, because you see my works and they are divine works. But of course, they don't accept his works. They don't believe his works, his signs, and therefore they don't accept him. This, I believe, is really what martyrdom is. It is that opposition, that evil confronting the good, you know, the devil against God, whatever you want to call it. It's the human will against the divine will that always ends up in that kind of martyrdom. So Jesus is facing it. You know, he doesn't just face that at his crucifixion. Several times we hear that the Jews pick up stones, rocks to stone him. Even it begins in Nazareth when they want to throw him over the cliff. when he tells them that the word of God is fulfilled in him and in their hearing and in his presence and his very person, they want to throw him over the cliff. So you see that throughout his life, in a sense, Jesus is encountering the opposition of the human will to the will of God that is incarnate in him. So we can't expect less, can we? That opposition is going to come, and a lot of times the martyrdom that's involved is not one on the outside. It's the martyrdom inside of our dying to our human will so that God's will then can reign over it and through it and with it. So he says, this is the life of heaven, is that communion, that perfect unity of will that will go on forever in heaven with no opposition, absolutely none ever. But still that opposition goes on here, but into the midst of it, this is the amazing thing, into the midst of that opposition, even as Scripture says, while we were still sinners, while our human will was still opposed to the will of God, God comes with the gift, which is heaven. And he says, now receive the gift. If only you knew the gift of God, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, and who it is that's asking you for water, for your response, you would have asked him instead, and he would have given you living water. If only you knew the gift of God. So he's inviting us to know the gift, dear friends, and that's what we desire, hopefully, is what we're looking for in this new volume 16 as we begin it today. So Jesus goes on, if the soul receives me in this encounter, if the soul opens the door, she remains with this life of heaven. But if in every act she does, or they do, creatures do not receive this supreme volition, the divine will, which is all intent for their good on making them happy, strong, holy, divine, and as though transformed into a dawn of celestial light, says if they don't receive it, then he says they remain with their human will alone, which renders them weak, miserable, muddy, and surrounds them with vile passions, such as to arouse one to pity. You see, why is it that God wants this? Because he knows it's the only way we'll ever be happy. It's the only way that, you know, the original unity of man and God can be restored is through the will. It's the way he created it to be. It's the way Adam and Eve lived before the fall. Jesus has restored it through his life, death, and resurrection. And now he's saying, if you reject the invitation, then he says, your will remains alone. You know, it will not be united with God's will. God will not force his will on anybody. That's why he gave us freedom, so that we could choose to love him. We could freely decide and make that choice for his will to reign with ours, but also over ours, because ours must always be subject, obedient, abandoned to his. And he says, if you don't live with that communion, dear friends, your will never be what it was meant to be. It will be weak and miserable, muddy, full of vile passions. You know, what are the vile passions? Well, we know what they are. You know, anger, greed, envy, jealousy, lust, all of the things, materialism, all of those passions of unbridled appetites, he says, and that is what makes humanity so pitiful. Why? Because he's not free. He's a slave of those things. Granted, there are things within him, but they're still things that are not of God. That's what makes us truly slaves of sin. He says, don't you see how many souls drag themselves along because of their weakness and being unable to conquer themselves to do good? You see, and we know that we don't have the power and strength to conquer ourselves. on our own. Let's see. Others who don't know how to dominate themselves, others inconstant like reeds in the blowing wind, others who don't know how to pray without 1,000 distractions, others always discontent, others who seem to be born to do evil. These are all souls who do not encounter my will in all things. They don't accept the encounter. They don't want the encounter. And he gives all these various kinds of souls of all of us, you know, in all different ways. Perhaps we could all say we're all like that to some extent. He says, yet my will is there for all. You see, God's will is available to everybody. He wants all to know it. Certainly not all do know it. And Louisa will say to him, why don't you just make this known to everybody? And he said, well, it is known. It's out there, you know. The problem is human creatures are so subject to their own willfulness, full of themselves, their egos, their own desires and wills, that they're blind. Therefore, they don't see it. They're deaf. They can't hear it. Their hearts are closed to it. But he says, my will is there for all. But because they shun it, they turn it away. They do not receive the good which my will contains. And it is a just pain for one who wants to live of her involving herself in all miseries. In other words, if this person chooses not to receive, engage in this encounter, and wants to live of herself and her own miseries, he said, well, then it's I'm afraid it's something they deserve in a sense, because that's their choice. However, he says, this will of mine, which they did not want to encounter in life, when it could give them or would give them as many goods for as many times as they would encounter it, they will encounter at death, giving them as many pains for as many times as they have turned it away, rejected it. Frightening thought, isn't it? That at death, for as many times as we have rejected the will of God by choosing instead to do our own will, to rely on our own selves and letting ourselves, you know, be led by the passions instead of by the will of God, he says, there will be a pain that you will encounter instead of all of the goods that God's will contains. Because, he says, in shunning it, they have rendered themselves guilty. They have stained themselves and covered themselves with mud. So it is just that they receive a pain, and as many painful encounters form for them for as many times as they have not encountered my will upon earth. That is, for as many times as the soul or we have freely chosen not to accept God's will. He says, but these painful encounters will be without merits, without new gains, as it could have been had they encountered it and accepted the encounter in life. In other words, these gifts that God offers us and this one gift of his will that's available in every encounter with God, he says, if we miss that, if we pass up that encounter, he says, not only will you lose that moment and that opportunity of grace and goodness and blessing, beatitude, but you will have to face instead a pain for that loss when you die. Oh, he says, how many moans of sorrows come from the prisons of purgatory. How many shouts of desperation can be heard from hell because my will was not encountered on earth. Yes, God is a God of mercy and love, but he is also a God of justice. He created us free, and he leaves us free. We are free to accept his invitations of encounter or free to reject them, but At what a terrible price. Therefore, he says, my daughter, may your first act always be to encounter my will. May your first act always be to encounter my will. That's a simple statement, but think of it in this way. Not only first thing when you get up in the morning or open your eyes in the morning, but the first thing in everything you do throughout the day, whether it's sitting to pray or kneeling in adoration or, you know, doing your work, engaging in a conversation, going for a walk, eating your meals, you know, doing your house chores, whatever it is. He says, let your first act be an encounter with my will. Come, divine will. Think in my thoughts. Speak in my speaking. Listen in my listening. Move in my motion. Circulate in my blood, in my body, in my memory, my intellect, my will, in everything I do. So he says, therefore, my daughter, may your first act be always to encounter my will. May your first thought, your first heartbeat, be to encounter the eternal heartbeat, the eternal breath of my will, so that you may receive all my love. See, the encounter is a moment of grace, and every encounter has, in a sense, that moment of, do I accept it or not? So especially when it's somebody else who's coming to meet me, I can accept it or I can refuse it. He's saying, see every moment of your life, in a sense, as that coming of God to encounter you. Why? Because his will is there. It's in that moment. It's being offered to you fully and freely in that moment. May your first thought, your heartbeat, be to encounter the eternal thought, the eternal heartbeat of my will, so that you can receive all my love. Now, why does he start talking about love? Because love flows from the will. So if you're going to encounter God's will in this moment, you're also going to then have the source of all of God's love that he wants to pour in to you in that moment, in that instant of whatever it is you're doing, whatever that act may be, even a heartbeat, even a breath is an act in time of your humanity. So he said, in every act of your body, your faculties of the soul, I want to pour my will. I want to unite my will in it, because that way I can put all my love there. Because my love is all contained in my will. All has its source and origin in the will of God. He says, try to make continuous encounters in everything, that you may be transformed in my will and I in yours, so as to dispose yourself to make the final encounter with my will at your last hour. You know, St. Augustine says, as you live, so you die. If you're making these encounters all the way along, and you're then living the life of heaven all the way along, how can God not take you to heaven when you have the final encounter with him at your last breath? And that's why he says, I cannot judge my will. If you're in the heaven of my will, there's no way I can, you know, not receive you into heaven. But that means I've been doing it, you've been doing it all along the way. In this way, he says, you will have no painful encounters at death or after your death. In this way, that is, if you're living that life of heaven, the life of communion with the will of God all along the way in everything you do, he says, then how could you have a painful encounter with God at the end of your life? You've been living that communion of will all the way along, you see. And of course, the only ones we know who did that perfectly are Jesus and Mary. Jesus, because he had the divine will in him by nature. Mary, because it was given to her the moment of her Immaculate Conception, and then she freely met that encounter, embraced that encounter with God all along the way, every moment of her life. We don't do it perfectly, but we do the best we can. And God, who knows our weakness and our frailty, our sinfulness, says, Jesus says, I'll make up for it. I'll do for you what you can't do. That's why I came. That's why I lived my life here and suffered for you and died for you, to give to the Father this perfect version of your life, to make reparation for all the mistakes, all the failures, all the ways in which you don't do it. He says, but if you desire this, and hopefully with all of your heart, more and more of your heart throughout your life, he said, don't worry, I'm going to make up for it. You see, but what he wants is that openness to the encounter. Do you see how God is, you know, he's not just the prodigal father waiting for us to come home. He is the prodigal father who goes out to meet his son. You see, who leaves the house to go and meet his son. But his son has set out on the journey with that disposition of openness, of love, of returning to the Father. That's what he asks of us. Do you have that disposition? Are you willing to receive the love of the Father and his encounter with you? And are you willing to return that love as best you can? Don't worry about it. If you know, of course, we want to do the best return we can, but when we fail, he says, come back to me. I'm your Father. I'll forgive you. Just keep trying and keep on that same journey and keep putting those acts, every act, making it an encounter with my divine will. And he says, when I see that that's your desire, that's what you're about in this life, he says, then you already are living the life of heaven. Not the beatific vision, but you're living the essence of heaven, which is thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the communion of our human will and the will of God. Well, with that, dear friends, let's take a few moments for a little musical interlude and reflection time. We'll be right back to continue now with the second passage from volume 16, just one day later. And I'm Father Robert Young. This is The Will of God, from the life and writings of Luisa Picaretta. This is Radio Maria. We hope you'll stay with us. We'll return in just a moment. Welcome once again. If you're just tuning in, this is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta, a mystic who died in 1949, and one of the great spiritual writers of all times, dear friends, in the church. Certainly one of the most prolific, writing 36 volumes called The Book of Heaven, under holy obedience to the church, as well as very beautiful letters and devotional works as well. We are now just begun. We've just begun volume 16 of those 36 volumes. And before I continue with the next passage, which is from July 24th, 1923, that's when Luisa wrote it. She records the date in which she writes that passage. Before that, I want to read something for you because, you know, like all of us, we're all trying to learn, and you know, we have an intellect that is limited in some ways, and for some it might be more limited than others in terms of grasping this. But God wants us to have it, and He's provided so many ways for us to grasp this knowledge from all kinds of writers, saints, church, you know, leaders, from ministers, priests, bishops, popes. God has provided so many ways to help us come to this knowledge. I just want to share one from the church today. He's one of my favorite contemporary writers. He's Monsignor Romano Guardini. He died in 1968. That's, you know, relatively recent times. It's after the Second Vatican Council. And Monsignor Romano Guardini said this in one of his writings. He says, "This will of God does not stand over me, in front of me, and say, 'You must do this and that. You must become this sort of person.' God does not give me marching orders. He is a living power ruling within me. The will of God is not merely a claim on me. It is also an active force. It is the special way in which God admonishes, urges, helps, sustains, acts, molds, struggles, overcomes, and perfects inside of me." Dear friends, this is a huge difference, you see, between legal observance of the law, or simply, quote-unquote, doing God's will as an obedient slave or even obedient child. It is something else. It is a communion. It is a fusing of persons. It is an encounter that is not an encounter with someone just outside of me, but an encounter with someone who is inside of me. This is the huge difference. When we understand God's will in this light, it changes everything. It's like the huge difference Jesus was trying to help the Jews understand when he was teaching in John's gospel about how he and the Father are one. You see, if you see me, you see the Father. We can't be separated. You know, I only carry out what I see the Father doing, not just in heaven, but inside of him. You see, he's living out this communion of will interiorly. This is what I believe Guardini's trying to help us to see and to understand. And this is at the very heart of this way of life, of the kingdom of God's will. It's also at the heart of life, of what every Christian life is all about. It's an interior union. It's not just, you know, this is what the popes, especially Pope Benedict XVI and now Francis, keep reiterating. If you think Christianity is just about following laws and rules and regulations, then he says, you haven't met Jesus. It's not what he's about. No, he's about this inner dynamic relationship with the Father in the love of the Spirit that he wants us to know. And not just to know as something so that we can admire him for having it, something we can know for ourselves. And this, dear friends, and this spirituality, this way of living our Christian faith that's been given to us through Louisa, little daughter of the divine will, is, I believe, the consummate way that God wants and has revealed to us the way to live it. It's there in everything. Certainly here in Romano Guardini. It's in everything in Scripture, in the doctrines of the church, in the lives of the saints. But do you know it? And do you know that God wants it for you? Do you know that it's there even when you're conceived in life? It's there in an even more powerful way at your baptism, because the indwelling of God's will comes at that moment, the mutual indwelling of you living in God and God in you. Guardini goes on. He says, the will of God is the power with which he helps me to fulfill his demands. See, the will of God, to know what God's will is and to obey it and to carry it out, but it's also the power he gives me himself to carry it out. Seen in this light, it is another name. He says, it is also the power we call grace. Now, grace and the will of God are not exactly the same thing, obviously. The will of God is who God is. Grace is God's gift to us. Grace comes from God. It's like God's love that overflows from him to us, like the rays of the sun as distinguished from the orb of the sun itself. They're not the same thing. You know, they all have the same union. There's a communion there, that the rays would not exist without the sun, and the sun's nature is to give out the rays. Well, so it is with God, his will and his grace and his love. He says, when the will of God is done, it is the gift and achievement of this will itself. Let me read that again. It's very important. When the will of God is accomplished, so, okay, you know that God wants you to do something in your life, whether it's a major one like your vocation or whether it's some little act of charity he wants you to perform. When that happens, it says, when the will of God is accomplished, think of it in that personal way, but you can also think of it in a much more communal way or even ecclesial way, when God's will is done, he says, it is the gift and achievement of this will itself that accomplishes God's will. See, God's will is what makes his will be done. He said, now, of course, not by force, but it's the encounter of God's will that he's asking us to embrace and to collaborate with, cooperate with to accomplish His will. He says, it is my work, but mine only through His will acting in me, the whole process being a mysterious unity. You see, this is precisely what this spirituality is all about. It is God's will that's being done, but it's also God who is carrying out His will. As one priest said, you know, we often think of our doing God's will as I'm the subject, God's will is the object. No, he says, God's will is the subject, it is the verb and the object. It's God who does it, it's what God is doing, and it's what God wants to accomplish. See, now, does God do it alone? No, he does it through the instrumentality of our freedom and our own divine will, our own human will, cooperating with his divine will. He says, it is possible to go even further. God's will is not ready-made within me, but something that is constantly being renewed and making ever new demands on me. In other words, it's not just something, it's not an object, it's not a static thing that's there and I just got to figure out what it is and then let it take over, etc. No, he says, it's God himself. Therefore, it's the most dynamic, it is the most living, multifaceted mystery that exists. And when I start working with it, I'm going to find out, you know, collaborating, cooperating, fusing myself with it, I'm going to find out there's no end to this. You know, there is nothing that I can say, well, I know what God's will is absolutely now for my life. It will change day by day, sometimes moment by moment. And I think anybody who truly tries to live by the Spirit of God, the will of God, is going to find that out. I could certainly share many stories about my own life, and I'm sure you could too. God is a God of surprises, and His will is the source of those surprises. So when we're living in union with it, you know, we're not just on this very clear trajectory of our lives and say, okay, now I know what God's will is, and I'm not going to veer from it, and I'm just going to follow this, you know, come you know what or high water and let everything else know. It's a constant renewing of the knowledge of our love for it, our seeking it. It's seeking us, the encounter. You know, what human encounter is ever static, constantly changing? You know, we all know it in our human relationships. They never stay the same. That's why they're always challenging, because there's so many dimensions to it. There's so much, you know, mystery in each one of us that you can never say, I've got you all figured out. You'd be very, very sadly mistaken. He goes on, this will of God is the love of the Father. It's not an impersonal law, but the living, creative power of the Creator of man and the world. See, it's not a command issued by sovereign to his subjects, but the personal claim of a father on his sons and daughters. It's his loving will for the individual child of God, a living force that encourages and sustains. It is the gracious act of love that enables the claim to be heard and affords the power to fulfill it. See, it's the source of it all. You know, it's the subject, the object, and the verb as well in everything we do. Well, I hope that's helpful. You know, there's so many writings of saints and great teachers and writers like Romano Guardini that can help us in this way. Well, let's read now the next passage from July 24th, 1923. The soul who possesses the divine will possesses Jesus more than if she had His continuous presence. The human will is the life and the deposit of all the acts of the creature. Louisa says, I was feeling very oppressed because of the privation of my always lovable Jesus. I was saying to myself, everything is over for me. As much as I look for Him, He doesn't come. What torture, what martyrdom. You know, Louisa's lamenting, complaining again. The one thing, her one refrain at the beginning of so many passages, Jesus has left me and I am miserable. But while I was thinking of this, my adorable Jesus made himself seen as crucified, laying himself over my poor person, and a light that came out from within his adorable forehead said to me, my daughter, my will contains my whole being, and one who possesses it within herself possesses me. See, it's what we just heard from Monsignor Guardini. More than if she had my continuous presence, and by that he means by his continuous humanity being present to her. In fact, he says, my will penetrates everywhere into her most intimate fibers. It counts her heartbeats and thoughts. It makes itself the life of the most beautiful part of the creature, her interior, from which her external works arise, as though from a spring, rendering her inseparable from me. See, it is the interior life of God. It is the interior force of that encounter and that relationship that he wants to go on all the time. On the other hand, if my present does not find my will in the soul, it cannot be the life of all of her interior. She remains as though separated from me. See, it would have been the same for Jesus. If the will of the Father ever left him, he would have been lost. He wouldn't have been who he is anymore. Well, he's saying the same for us. When we lose that interior encounter with God's will, when we stop wanting it or stop doing it or allowing it to do what it wants in us, he says, then really you're nothing. You're left totally alone with nothing. How many souls, after having enjoyed my favors and my presence, because the fullness of my will, its light, its sanctity, was not in them, have engulfed themselves in sin again, have taken part in pleasures, have separated from me, because that divine will which renders the soul untouchable by sin, even the slightest, was not in them. Therefore, the purest, the holiest, the greatest works are formed in one who possesses all the fullness of my will. So, of course, you know, when God's will is reigning, obviously, there can be no sin because God's will cannot commit sin. Sin is an act of the will. So if God's will is there and the human will is perfectly one with it, there can't be sin. Now, Jesus is not saying that we must be perfect in the sense that he is. You know, we're not perfect. And we are striving for that perfection, that fullness of communion with his will. But the church teaches it will only happen perfectly, absolutely, when Jesus returns. In the meantime, we're all sinners on the way. But he's saying that by sin here, I think he really means this total break with God's will. Something that is so offensive to God, we would call it mortal sin, in the sense that I freely choose to abandon God's will, or to just not care about doing it anymore, to choose something that is greater importance or priority in my life than God. Now, then he says that's a sign the divine will is not reigning in the soul. He goes on, he says, look, in the creature also her will has supremacy. The will is first. So if there is will, she has life. If there's no will, she seems like a tree, which while having a trunk and branches and leaves, has no fruit. In the creature, the will is not thought, but gives life to the attitude of the mind. It is not I, but gives life to the gaze. Because if it has the will, the eye wants to see, wants to know things. Otherwise, it would be as if the eye had no life. The will is not word, but gives life to each word. It's not the hand, but gives life to the action. It's not a step, but gives life to the step. It is not love, desire, affection, but gives life to love, to desire, and to affection. See, it's the source of the eye and the sight. It's the source of the hand and the action. But it is the will of God that is the engine, if you will. It's the power, it's the motor behind whatever God has created. It is the source of it. And therefore, without it, those things can exist, but they have no life in them anymore. He says, this isn't all either. Though the will is the life of all the human acts, once the creature has performed them, she remains stripped of her very acts. Like a tree loaded with fruits is stripped by the hands of the one who picks them. So let's listen to that again. Though the will is the life of all the human acts, of anything you or I can do, once the creature's performed them, she remains stripped of her very acts, like a tree loaded with fruit is stripped by the hands of one who picks them. Why? Because it's past. It's now history. It's no longer a present moment. It's done. On the other hand, the gazes she has given, the thoughts she has formed, the words she's spoken, the actions she's performed, remain as though sealed within her will. Why? Because her will gave them life. So her hand is operated, but her action does not remain in her hands. It moves beyond. And who knows where it goes while in the will it remains there. See, the will is the source, but it's also where everything returns. Therefore, everything is written, formed, and sealed in the human will. And if it is so in the human will, only because I cast into it the seed, the likeness to mine, think yourself of what my will must be within myself and what it must be if the creature lets herself be possessed by my will. Beautiful understanding of the human will as and the divine will as the source of all that we do and also the end, in a sense. Because the will gives it life, but it also contains that life. And because the will is something that goes on forever, it's a faculty of the soul, the will does not die with the body. The will goes on. And the will, of course, will be reunited with the glorified body of us human beings, but the will goes on. And he's saying, so if the human will is so great and eternal and so powerful, then just think of what my divine will is like and how your fusion of your human will with mine can make such a big difference in your life. So he says, whatever the human will is capable of, it's a reflection of what the divine will can do for us, only now in an eternal and infinite universal way. Brothers and sisters, this is what we're striving for. This is what the encounter with God's will is all about. Well, once again, I hope and pray that these little lessons are helping us, and my own simple commentary and reflections on what it means to me can also help you. But, you know, don't take my word for it. Continue to listen, continue to read, continue to study. Let this will of God enter more and more into you. Let every moment be an encounter and an embrace of the will of God in your life. So I ask again our Blessed Mother to help you to do that every moment of every day. All the angels and saints, especially your patrons and guardian angels, to come to your aid. And may Almighty God bless you and keep you always, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the heaven of God's will, and may that heaven remain always in you.